So we started Life on Mission 2 weeks ago. Last week we had Mark Ritchie, and wasn't he amazing? He was hilarious, thought-provoking, and inspirational all at the same time. And a really good guy to chat to, kind of outside church service setting as well. So amazing. If you did miss the messages, I think they're online. Go and listen to them. They are just really funny. But even more than listening to Mark Rich's messages, I want you to go back 2 weeks if you've not listened to those two messages for the start of our series, Life on Mission. We've decided for the month of May to really think about that we as Christians are on mission for Jesus Christ. And so I want to recommend that you buy or download this book and read it. So who has bought the book so far? Hands up. Or downloaded it? Okay. So next week I will ask the same question. Is that okay? And I read it. It's a really small book. It's inexpensive. You can get it on ebooks or whatever you guys have. And I really want to encourage you. You know, I think, well, I've been a Christian a long while, but this will help focus and refine your thinking and help you explain much more clearly to others why we're on mission. You see, if you're a Christian, a God follower, really, we need to get involved in what God is doing on the earth, yeah? Hello, I need some feedback. Can you all say yes back? Yes. 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 Yes, back, ha ha. And we need to get involved in all that God has a passion to see people who are far from him to get to know him. That's his passion. And he calls us as his people to get involved in the same work that he's involved in, get involved in the same passion that he's involved, which is bringing people into his kingdom. That we need to get kind of, as it were, on the same line as he is. So we need to get on mission with him. And we don't spend some of our life on mission. The Bible says that we're on mission 24/7 every single day. And all of us struggle with that. I struggle with that. I was sharing last week that, you know, I like my holidays, and my holidays are my time. And I've for many years said, God, I'm free anytime, but not my holidays, because holidays are for me and not for you, obviously, which is wrong, just in case you're wondering. But actually, and we need to somehow discipline ourselves and say, God, you have access so I can be on mission for you 24, at home, at work, when I'm having fun, all those things. Why? Because God thinks everybody's brilliant, and God wants everybody to know that, and it's our job to let the world know about that gospel message. We are ordinary people, powered by an extraordinary presence, proclaiming the gospel wherever and whenever we go. In fact, it's true to say that you can't be a Christian, a Christ follower, if you're not on mission for him. They're the same thing. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not telling other people. It doesn't work like that. A Christian is somebody who's on the mission for God. It is the same thing, one and the same thing. And I've definitely met some Christians say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not telling anybody about Jesus. It's too embarrassing. I don't know enough, or a whole host of things. Well, that's not a compatible statement. We have to do both. And the early Christians did it to such an amazing effect that within a few hundred years, millions of people knew about Jesus and were following him. It began with about 100, 120 in the upper room, and we're already bigger than that. And within a few decades, tens, hundreds of thousands of people need Jesus. We need to stop thinking, church, that what difference can I make? We need to start believing that we can make a huge difference for Jesus, because the same spirit that set those early disciples on fire for him is the same spirit that lives in us. And as we let him set our hearts on fire for his mission, we can have the same impact. And I don't know about you, but I want to make a big impact for Jesus, because for his glory, and I want to see people one for him. And we need to start believing that it's the same spirit that entered the early Christians at Pentecost is in us, is around us, and goes before us to go and make a difference for him. And like I said before, if you'd missed the first two messages, please do catch up. Well, this morning, I want to have a look at two related concepts. All right. The first concept is this, is if we're going to truly reach the world, we need to know what the mission is, what the gospel is. Yes. And then the second one is we also need to grow up spiritually so that we can be more effective for him. And they're kind of both related if we're going to achieve all the things that God has for us and in our lives. So the first question is, what is the gospel message that God has called us to share to the world? Now, Some of you have been Christians for decades. My mother's in the congregation, and she's almost been a Christian for a century. I mean, it's such a long time. And I can be rude to her. She's rude to me. And she's obviously not that old. We could say half a century, but that would apply to other people in the room as well, wouldn't it? So now you're waking up. This is God. Come on, let's come with me on a journey of what God has for us this morning. You might have been a Christian for a long while, years or decades. And you might be thinking, because if you're a brand new Christian, you go like, cool, I'd love to be reminded of the gospel again. But if you've been a Christian a long while, a decade or two, you might think, well, I know about the gospel. I know it's good news. But it said this, the greatest cause for Christians to stop telling people the good news about what Jesus has done is a familiarity with the gospel. Rather than it being an extraordinary act of love that God showed to people who were in rebellion that causes their heart to sing and go like, wow! It becomes, as it were, another noise in the background of all the noises that we have in our lives. And if you've been a Christian for a long while, I want to say that it's so easy to let the gospel message, the amazingness that God himself, the King of the universe, would die for us, become just another thing in the background. I've been guilty of that over the years, definitely. And it's so easy to do that. And so I want to encourage you, if you've been a Christian for a while, don't think, oh, I heard it. But actually, no, I'm going to actually press in even harder than if I was a brand new Christian. Because I want this thing to excite and ignite my soul again. So that I can go forward into my week and let the world know the amazing news that God loved me and he loved me enough and believed enough in me to give his life for me. See, the good news is not just great advice for life. It is great advice for life, but it's much more than that. It's the good news about how God can transform our lives, transform our relationship with him, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with all those round about. And as the good news kind of permeates every part of our being, our relationship with God gets better, our relationship with ourselves get better, and our relationship with other people get better in increasing matters. We go deeper, as we understand and appreciate more and more, actually the impact gets greater and greater in our lives. And so many people, even Christians, need to allow the gospel to penetrate more deeper into their hearts and lives so that they may understand their relationship with God, how much God thinks about them and therefore who they are and their relationship with other people. It is said that the gospel is so simple that small children can understand it, and yet it is so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches. I thought that was cool. It's so true. The gospel is so simple that small children can understand it, and it's so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches. Basically, in case you haven't understood, the gospel's really, really, really important. If you're taking notes, put it in big letters like I have in my notes. The gospel's really, really, really important. And I think we sometimes discount its importance once we've found Jesus. And it's just kind of there. So what is the gospel? Well, I'm going to use the book of Isaiah. And we're going to read some verses from Isaiah chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to it, stick your finger in it, and we will refer to it over and over again when I find it. Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament. Spent most... Isaiah, what did I say? Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He generally just got very cross with lots of people. But he had an amazing vision along the way. So Isaiah chapter 6. This is the fast version because of time. Is that all right? This is the fast version. So I'm not, in case you are a great theologian, very wise, and you're going into the depths of the riches, I'm not really doing that this morning. Okay, it's kind of just a... So Isaiah chapter 6 says this, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Basically had a vision. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, that's the angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple were filled with smoke. The first part of the gospel message is this: God is holy. God is great. And we can't truly understand the gospel until we truly understand that God is holy and God is great. Because only as we look at God and compare ourselves to him can we grasp what's going on and the need in our lives. It helps us to measure up who we are. You see, God is completely holy. There is nothing wrong in him. He's perfect in every single way. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God can't even look on sin because that would pollute his holiness. In fact, sin and wrongdoing is so against his character, his majesty, and design for life, it's never in his presence. He is holy and he is great. He is eternal. He has no beginning and no end, which for those of you who are scientific like me, you're like, that's really mind-boggling. Because how can you be eternal? Everything has a start and end, right? But not God. He's just forever. God is all-knowing. There's nothing that can be known that he doesn't know. Really? Wow, he must have a big brain. You know about that, how big his brain is? That's huge. It's like massive. It's wow. He is all-powerful. Nothing is too difficult for him. And Jesus showed over and over again that if God wants to, he can change the laws of the universe to suit his purposes. He doesn't need to obey the laws that he set for us to live in. He can break them whenever he wants. And you see examples in the Old Testament, like the sun stopping still and all sorts of things that God does because he wants to, because he is God and he can just change whatever he wants. The Bible says that God sustains all things. Without him, we wouldn't even exist. And when we begin to realize that God is holy and great, there is two reactions that all of us should have. The first reaction is like, man, I'm rubbish. Have you ever done that? You can try and compare yourself against God and go like, not very powerful, not very wise, don't sustain much, definitely not eternal, a bit of a long way from being holy. Not very close to God, really. And it makes us feel bad, and it should. There's nothing wrong in meeting the holy God and going, man, I feel a bit, well, you can end the sentence yourself. I feel a bit like that. That's okay. But, and that might be all you feel at the moment. But if you're a Christian, another feeling should enter your heart. I suggest a greater feeling, a longer feeling. This God is on my side. This God is my Father. This God is for me. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's also my friend. And I do life with him. And that should go, yeah, I feel bad, but Jesus died. It's okay. That's dealt with. But man, he's my God. And I get so excited thinking that God's on my side. What do I worry about? Why do I worry? I'm an idiot for worrying. Really? Because God's got it all covered. He's got everything covered. Why do I worry about resources? He's got more than enough for me and for you and for the whole world and some left over because he owns everything. All these thoughts as I begin to ponder on God. There should be, I'm nothing like God, but there should be that feeling of wow. But there should be both feelings within the Christian life. So the first part of the gospel is this: God is holy and he's great. And the more we dwell on that, the more the gospel seems sweeter when we get to the end of it. The second part of the gospel is this: well, we are sinful. We are rubbish. It says this. So Isaiah 6 verse 5. So Isaiah's seen this picture. He's there. He's looking at the angels and throne room and God. And he says, woe to me, he cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Basically, I'm going to die. I'm ruined. I'm going to die. Death is on the... because I can't live in this place because of who I am. I'm so bad. And if you think about the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, when he meets Jesus, who he knew, but now Jesus is back in his godly form, what does the Apostle John do? He falls down as if dead, the Bible says. Such is the impact that even the Apostle John, who knew Jesus, the impact of meeting God himself had on his life. Anybody who's truly met God has gone like, man, I'm in trouble. I am in trouble. And the world is in trouble. You're in trouble if you don't know God. That's what the Bible says. We're just in trouble. We're in trouble because we're so far away from who God is. And it's really hard to understand what God has done for us if we don't understand who God is and who we are in comparison to him. Only then can we truly understand the amazing news of the gospel, how incredible it is of what Jesus has done. There is, truthfully, an almighty gap, a chasm between God, what he's like, and what I'm like, and what you're like before Jesus comes along. There's just a huge gap, and consequences because there is a huge gap. And the thing is, as we begin to ponder on God and who we are in comparison, we begin to realize that actually we're a bit sinful by nature. We just make lots of dumb decisions because we just do. Just tell your neighbor one of the dumb decisions you made this week. Just one. Just one dumb decision. If you can't think of any and you're married, ask your husband or wife. They will fill the gap in for you. Oh, Jason can't think of any. Jenny, it's all yours. Just go for it. But we do. We just make dumb decisions all the time. And we begin to think, man, I'm perhaps not as good as I thought I was. And then we go from that, and as we compare ourselves with God, we begin to realize that even the things we thought were good weren't quite as good as we thought they were. Isaiah says in chapter 64, verse 1, he says, I've come to realize that even my best efforts, my goodest works, are a bit like filthy rags in your presence. And then go, because he's come to realize how imperfect he is compared to the absolute perfection of God. And we need to know and realize that even when we're on our very best behavior, doing the very goodest of things, our very motives are corrupted with selfishness and desires both for ourselves and for people that we love. They're not pure compared to the pureness of God. And as we begin to compare, we begin to realize that we're kind of conning ourselves at the deal of swapping God for whatever's taking his place in our lives. If you think about who God is and how amazing and wonderful he is, and then we go, rather than trust in him, I'm going to trust in some money. I'm going to trust in my job. I'm going to trust in some other people rather than God. And we go like, that's a bit of a dumb move, wasn't it? Well, why? Because God's utterly trustworthy, perfect, all-knowing, all-rich, all-everything. But I'd rather trust him. And we go, it's not a good deal. It's not, and we begin to realize things as we begin to ponder who God is and who we are. And then we finally realize, and I think for some of us who have been in church all our lives, it's really tough to realize. We realize that actually, we're not just ignoring God in our life. We're actually hostile towards him. We are his enemy. I was thinking about this morning. Thinking about, if you talk to some people about certain things in their life, the reaction you get. And it's not like a normal, well thought through, rounded action. It's like a gut feeling, and you go, wow, where did that come from? That was like, oh. And what they're saying is, back off from that area. That's my area and you can't touch it. And we do that. And we do the same with God. There's certain things in our lives, and even sometimes as Christians, as we work as Christ followers, but definitely before we decide to follow Jesus, there's certain things we go, actually, God, you can't touch that area. It's private and it's none of your darn business. We might put it a bit stronger than that. We're not just ignoring God, we're actively rebelling against what he's done. And only as we realize these things, church, do we realize the amazement it is, the good news of the gospel. And I think, like I said before, I think if we've been in church all our life, it's easy to think, well, I've never really done much wrong. I've never really rebelled against God. Can I say that's just not true? All of us have rebelled against God. All of us, certain areas of life, we say, God, you can't touch that area. It's my area. Can you please get lost? Or words to that effect. And actually, once we realize who God is, and then how sinful, how rebellious we actually are, it's only then can we truly realize the amazing gospel. You see, because what does God do? This is Old Testament, all right? This is New Testament. It's why I used it. It's just a cool passage. The Old Testament, it says this. So Isaiah says, man, I'm a man of unclean lips in verse 5. Woe is me, I'm going to die. I'm with an unclean people. We're all going to die. And then it says this. On the command of God, because anything always happens in heaven on the command of God. Then one of the seraphs, one of the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues of the altar. So something happened, and this angel flew across to the altar, took one of the live coals on the Holy of Holy altars, took it and brought it across to Isaiah. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Basically, he said, I know you are who you are, but God's got it covered on your behalf. You see, God came and put a big but in the story. I know who I am, says God, and I know who you are, says God, but I'm not going to leave it there. I can't leave it there. I must do something about it. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also living among them at one time gratified the cravings of our sinful nature. And following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, because it is by grace that you've been saved. And God didn't just save us. That's what this is, a cool passage. He didn't just save us. And God raises us up with Christ and has seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace, exposed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God said, I cannot let mankind be the way they are. I can't let the consequences of their sinfulness end the way it's going to end, which is in their death. I must do something about it. And the good news is he sent Jesus Christ to live a life and then ultimately to die on the cross in our place, so that that life coal, as it was explained in Isaiah, can come, as it were, and cleanse us and take away our guilt and our sin, both our past sin and guilt, our present sin and guilt, and our future sin and guilt. It's all dealt with. I often say this, it kind of struck me quite a long time ago now, when it struck me, when I realized that when God said, I am forgiven, when God said to me, Ed, you're forgiven, you're made clean, he already knew my future. He forgave me for the whole lot. Because it's not like when I mess up now, he goes, oh my goodness, Ed, why did you do that? I didn't expect that. He already knows. And when he said, you're forgiven, it was all forgiven. The whole lot of it. Whatever I was going to do, he knew beforehand when he said, you are forgiven and you can still be my child. It's all done. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He had mercy on us. God forgave us, even though we didn't deserve it. And Ephesians 2 said, he's rich in mercy, which means he pours his mercy on and he pours his grace into our lives, blessings and good things. His mercy and his grace are abundant without limit. And the really, really cool thing about the gospel is it's not dependent on you or me. You don't need to worry whether you're going to pass. And you need to tell people when they become Christians, you don't need to pass. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to earn it, both now or in the future. It's a free gift. It's yours. All you need to do is accept it and unpack it and follow Jesus. That's all you need to do. It's free, which means we can chill. Man, I get stressed sometimes. Do you ever get stressed? Yeah, I get stressed. Sometimes I get stressed. And me and Shell get stressed. Get stressed together, that's always an issue for both of us. And as it is for all relationships. And we get stressed. Why? And when we should go, actually, we can relax because God has got it all covered. It's all done. This relationship with God is not dependent on me. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try hard. I'm not saying that. But it's not dependent on us meeting a standard, however high we want to set that standard. And we can relax in our relationship. We can have confidence in our relationship with him. You know, Paul writes that we can walk boldly into the throne room. We can go and boldly go and meet God. Why? Because Jesus has got it covered. God had it all covered when we gave him. So we kind of have that boldness. It's not, although we're not going to be like flippant with God, but we can have boldness before him. Because it's all dependent on Jesus. It's not my righteousness. It's not the fact I'm good. You only talk to my kids and my wife to know that's not true. It's, yes. Did he hear that? Did he hear what my son did then? He went, you're just breathing in, weren't you? What? Life process, yes. But it's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on you. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you can relax in your relationship with God. It's not dependent. And people of the world need to know that, because they're taught you earn stuff. The gospel message is you don't earn it. It really is truly free. It is an amazing, amazing gospel. It really is. And we need to, as it were, continually think about this gospel as Christians and let the full extent of it enter every being, every part of our being, every area of our lives. When the writer, I can't remember which one now, says that we need to marinate ourselves in it. Does that make sense? Marinate. I like food, so marinating sounds good. But we need to marinate in the gospel story for a lifetime and let it dwell and come and impact every area of our life and then tell the world the good news of what it is. There's a cool story, which I haven't really got time to tell you. I'm going to tell you anyway because it's really cool in here. Joys have been boss. Right. So this is Dustin Willis in his book. It says this. When my son Jack was 3 years old, he and I found ourselves making a pizza run in the ever hospitable traffic, that's sarcastic by the way, that is in the city of Atlanta. It was around 5:30, it was rush hour. And if I'm being completely vulnerable, he says, I'm not sure whether Atlanta's rush hour traffic was leading towards my sanctification or my madness. And in a desperate attempt to distract myself from bumper-to-bumper idiots surrounding me, I asked my son a simple question, which every good pastor would. Remember, he's 3. Jack, what is the gospel? From his car seat, he looked directly into my mirror, where he could see the reflection of my face and said, Daddy, the gospel is good news, right? My heart went, yes. That's my son. Yes, son, that's right. But what is the good news? The good news is that we get grace. I'm thinking, wow, he's a well-taught 3-year-old there. I press further. Okay, but what is grace? He rolled his eyes as if to say, seriously, Daddy, everybody knows about this. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Not bad for a 3-year-old. Pretty good. At these words coming to my mouth, I thought, I've got a little theologian on my hands. This is incredible. Brackets, I'm a fantastic dad, amazing. He went on to say, you know, Daddy, when I deserve a timeout, this is America, timeout means you've been bad, you sit on the step, that kind of idea. Grace, you know, Daddy, when I deserve a timeout, you don't give me one. And he straight away pushed his sister down and said, grace, Daddy, at which point the guy said, no, justice, son, justice. Anyway, nevertheless, as I was going along, my son impressed on me so much as I drove to grab this pizza. And I thought I wanted to dig a bit more, and so I asked him, okay. So we get what we don't deserve, but how do we get that? What's taken place? Quickly and empathetically, he said, Jesus died on the cross. And there was an aggressive growl in his voice. He went, cross. Jesus died on the cross. That's right, I said. But what did Jesus die for? Finally, it seemed I had stumped my 3-year-old. As I continued to weave my way through the crazy traffic with all the idiot drivers. And all the while commenting on how people really needed to learn to drive better, like get out of the left lane, move over, etc., etc. My 3-year-old thought long and hard and said, Daddy, Jesus died for your bad attitude. That's so cool. Anyway. Yes. There we go. God, that Jesus died for our bad attitude. Well, that's the first point. What is the gospel? God is holy and huge and almighty. We are sinful, but God came in and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to forgive us both now and forevermore, which is amazing. So that should lead us, church, into spiritual maturity. Should eventually lead us to grow up. And in the 5 minutes that I have left, I'm going to try and cover this subject. How do we grow up? Now, we know from experience, that just because somebody's been a Christian for a long time doesn't mean they're spiritually mature necessarily, because all of us have met people who really should know better because they've been a Christian a long time. And if you've only been a Christian for a few days, I want to apologize on behalf of all those Christians. You will eventually meet that person who's been a Christian a long while, and you'll go, why did you do that? You've been a Christian for 30 years. Because spiritual maturity doesn't necessarily mean, longevity doesn't necessarily mean that people are spiritually mature. In fact, if you think about it, if you know 100 things about God and what you should do, but you're only putting one into practice, are you more mature than the brand new Christian who only knows 2 things about God, but is putting both of them into practice? I would like to suggest that the new Christian who's putting 2 things into practice is more mature than the person who knows 100 facts about God and how he should live, but he's only putting one into practice. Because actually maturity is about living for God and following what he's asked us to do. It's not about how long you've actually been trying to follow him. And I think there's three keys to maturity. And I want you to listen really, if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, I want you to listen really, really hard, because your very soul is going to rebel against all three of these concepts. The sinful nature, the flesh bit that's left in you from before you decided to follow Jesus, will rebel against all these things in some or other area of your life. It's inevitable. I'm not going to list the areas, but you'll know. Three key things. First one is to recognize and deepen our understanding that God is big. Like really big. Like hugely big. The theologians call it he is supreme, or the supremacy of God. God is big. He's king by right, because he can be. He's just king. He's big. And that should lead, as we realize who God is and how big he is, it should lead us to say, well, I need to do whatever he asked me to do. And that's a bit we don't like. And that's a bit we want to rebel against. The Bible celebrates character after character after character that follow God into doing either the impossible or the risky. If you think about David and Goliath, if you think about Nehemiah going in to ask if he could leave the king of Babylon to go and build a wall of Jerusalem. Think about Esther walking into the king to save her people. You think of Daniel refusing not to pray and getting thrown to the lions. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down to the golden statue, whereas the death threat was real and happened on their life. They didn't amazingly get rescued. But the Bible celebrates people who realize that God is big, and obedience is what follows from it. A guy called Whitfield says, we will not be able to recover our vision and passion for mission until we recover the grandeur of who God is. What is revealed to us, causing us to worship him and making him known throughout the whole earth. And if we're going to really grasp spiritual maturity, we need to realize how supreme and kingly and big God is. The second key is this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's in charge. Like he's really in charge. Like totally in charge. Hebrews 1:3 says he sustains everything. Matthew 6:11, Jesus says that he feeds us. Psalm 139 says that he knows the number of our days, and they're all written down in a book. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says that he equips us with every good thing that we have. We are utterly reliant on him, and he is sovereign over all those decisions. You see, and as we begin to realize that God is sovereign, we only have one option left, and that's to join with his sovereign work and get on with it. But again, we go, really? But what about my kingdom? What about my stuff? What about my family or my job or my sport or my hobby or my holidays? And God says, hey, I'll look after all those. They'll be the best family, the best holidays. You'll have the best of everything as you follow me. Don't worry, but you have to follow me. But don't we go like, really? Does God really know what he's doing? Has God really got a good plan? I think that's the biggest problem that Christians have. Does God really know what he's doing in my life if I trust him? And the answer is yes. 1,000 times, yes, God really knows. We need to, as it were, change our personal kingdom and realign it so it's all about building God's kingdom. That's spiritual maturity. It's not complicated. It's just really hard to do because of who we are as human beings. And it's not easy. It's messy because we'll still make mistakes. We'll still make those dumb things that you talked about a second ago. We'll still make dumb decisions. We'll still say dumb things. I have a bit of a list here, but I won't use them because it embarrasses all my family. But I could do because I have a list in my head and some written down because it's fun. Anyway, but God is sovereign. And as we follow him, we will enter into the perfect place of life, the perfect plan. We will have the best family and the best job and the best everything else. But we will be in the center of his will as we follow him. The thing I love about following God is, as long as I'm following him, everything's okay. I don't need to worry about stuff. Now, it doesn't mean that things always happen the way I want it, But it does mean I can rest assured that everything's going to be okay. Because what happens as we begin to follow him and build his kingdom is success in our lives is just following him, nothing else. It's not making money. It's not building big stuff. It's not having a perfect family. It doesn't matter. All it is, success is just following what God has called us to do. That's success. And bad stuff may happen, but success is still there available in our hands at every moment of our lives as we follow God's sovereignty. But that needs to grow. You need to work on that. And the third thing is this. God is love. And God truly loves each one of us. God loves me. God loves you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. And I'll just read Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 7 again to you. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. God loves each one of us incredibly. And if you think about it, if our God loves us, he wants the very best for us and the best for his world. And he desires, if we would just make him sovereign and make him supreme, he would pour his love into ever-increasing amounts into our lives and into the lives of those who don't yet know him. And it will transform their lives from the inside out in their relationship with him, relationship with themselves, and relationship with other people. And I want to suggest that God's love and God's sovereignty and God's almightiness, his supremacy of life, if you can grow in all those three areas, I think sometimes as Christians we want more of God's love and we'll leave the other two. But actually, church, if we can just grow and tell the world about all three and say, if you can just believe all three and grow in all three and understand all three more and more, you will become more spiritually mature by accident. You know, kids don't need any help growing. They just grow. The right food, the right input, they just grow. And the same as Christians. God has made it really simple for us to grow in him, to receive more of his love, to follow him more easily as the days go by, as we just do these very simple things of, yeah, God, you're in charge. Yes, God, you're big. You're almighty. It's going to be okay. God, you love me so much. We'll become spiritually mature, and our passion both for him and for his mission, for our life on mission, will grow every single day of our life. And then we'll become mature. And I was going to use Galatians 5:22 to 25, if you want to write that down. That's the fruit of the Spirit. As we apply what we've learned, as we ponder on who God is.